You made it through the winter wonderland that is Ada County today, so congrats. Props to you guys for making it through the weather. And my name is Pastor Ryan Baer. I'm the pastor of discipleship here at Eustic Baptist Church. It's my joy and privilege to preach the Word of God this morning. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day, God, and just a reminder this weekend of the beauty of creation, the beauty of nature, the snow on the ground and in the mountains, such a beautiful sign of the creativity that you put into our world. And Lord, today I pray, as we study your word, that you'd convict us of our sin, that you'd grow our faith and our love for you, God. In a day where we like to celebrate love, Lord, I pray that we would not forget that the perfect love you have shown us in your Son, Jesus Christ, is the love that we can really, truly cling to in a world that's crazy and full of chaos. I thank you, God, for all that you're doing in our church here, and I pray that you'd be with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, talking to some of you in the lobby and as you were coming in, I heard a lot of stories of shoveling driveways, of building snowmen, of enjoying the winter weather. But if we're honest this morning, how many of you would rather be on a nice sunny beach? Some of you? Okay, I'm that way too. I'm much more of a warm weather, sunny beach kind of guy. You know, laying in a lounge chair, you get the rays of the sun on you, hear the crashing waves, get that little sea breeze. That sounds really, really nice. And on vacations nowadays, when we go on them, when we go to beaches, or maybe you're crazy and you go to even more snow in the mountains, but when you're on those type of vacations nowadays, we need to get that all-important vacation artifact, the perfect picture. We take pictures everywhere, group picture in front of this famous artifact, this famous place. Well, now there's a new company that provides a really unique solution for you to get that picture. You don't need to deal with security lines. You don't need to worry about if you have the right mask, the right goggles, the right face shield, the hazmat suit, whatever you need nowadays to go. You don't need to worry about jet lag. You don't even need to worry about getting off your couch, because you can get that vacation picture for free with fakeavacation.com. Fakeavacation.com, it's a Nebraska-based company, and what they do is they professionally Photoshop your picture in front of a vacation that you never took. And they offer to give your social media and just your social standing this facelift, because you can say, hey, I went to Machu Picchu, I went to Australia, I went to Las Vegas, I went to all these different places. And for a small price, they'll even get you a little packet of facts, so you can make a fake story about the fake vacation that you went on. Their whole tagline is make your friends envious of where you are and have them thinking about where you've been. Fakeavacation.com is the perfect meme for bragging to your friends. Now, of course, I wanted to go all in if I was going to open up the message this morning talking about this. So I went on fakeavacation.com, and I was getting excited to tell you about my trip to South America that me and Christiana went on last year. That was amazing, but it would have been fake. The problem is, this website is so popular that they're totally on back order. They've had so many people buy this service that they can't even fulfill all those orders, so you're going to have to plan ahead for your fake vacation if you're going to use that company. Now, this concept of this business can make us chuckle, can make us roll our eyes. It's dumb, but it's also ingenious, because it taps into a desire that we all have. We want to look good. We want others to look at us and say, they are important. They're legitimate. We want our family, our friends, our coworkers, our onlookers, our followers to see that we look good. Our image and image management is a whole business niche these days. And everywhere we look, we see how others view something is important. From celebrity personas to the Washington football team, we see that image management is a big deal. But we also feel it personally. When you're in high school or younger, you want to look older. You want to look cool. You want to be the best dressed. Ironically, when you get older, you want to look younger. You get those hair highlights to hide the inevitable. You get that midlife crisis vacation or car or trip or whatever it is. In the middle, we're in this huge, busy season of life, and we want to seem like we have it all together, juggling kids' activities, juggling church, juggling jobs, juggling all that, saying we have a perfect family, we never fight, we have a clean house, we go on all these trips, I work on all these different hobbies. Oh, here, look at the story about this huge catch I had on the river, or this huge rack of antlers on my wall. We want to look good. And we can get too far carried off into that. But we can also forget something important. God cares about how we look. And God wants us to look good. He cares about how we look in the world around us. Now, this doesn't mean we need to throw out all of our beliefs and we're just trying to be accepted by our culture. But it doesn't mean we're supposed to look like a cult-like group of aliens to the people that we live with. Because how people view us tends to affect how they view this whole Christianity thing. So how does God want us to look? What should our reputation be as Christians living in a world of non-Christians? What filter should the world see us through? That's what we're going to tackle today in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And we're continuing on our series called Blueprints, Living by God's Design, How to Have a Healthy Church and a Healthy Life. And a couple weeks ago, we unraveled the blueprints, and we saw that whatever this book says that we should do, it is only made possible by God's grace. God's grace is the power to do anything that we have. He gives us all that we have. And with that in place, we are called to have right belief and right living, and to value those two things equally. The last couple weeks, Pastor John and Pastor Matt unpacked what that looks like in the church leadership. Because back in the day in Crete, the church Titus was at, they had bad leaders. They said one thing, but they did another. They claimed to know God, but they denied him by what they did. And so he said, a healthy church means you have leaders who say the right things and have right beliefs, but they follow through with that. And it could be easy for us to kind of tune out and, you know, hit the snooze button and say, oh, this is just like a church employee manual. But not so fast, because a healthy church doesn't just have healthy leaders, it has healthy people. And today we see the framework of the family in our blueprints. The family of God, but also our families as well, our households, in Titus chapter 2, 1 through 10. And in our text, we're going to see the image, the picture, and we're going to see a story. The image and the story. So let's dive in. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. The first thing we see is the image of the authentic Christian life. The new post about our new life, the snapshot of what Christians day by day should look like. And Paul here, as he's writing this letter to a church leader named Titus, he jumps right into the different components and different characteristics that each age group should have in the church. And so he starts with the older members of the congregation, specifically older men, in verse 2. So he says, older men are to be temperate. And this isn't just talking about our drinking habits, it's talking about our thinking habits, to have clear thinking, to be sober-minded, not controlled by something else. They are to be dignified, doing actions worthy of respect. They're to be sensible. We're going to stop on this word for a minute, because sensible is going to be one of the key words of our passage. It's also translated as self-controlled. They're to show some self-control in their life. And that wasn't common back in the day. I mean, last week, Pastor Matt showed us what people thought of the Cretans. They're lazy beasts. They're evil gluttons. They weren't good dudes. They were to show self-control, look different in that way. These older men are to be sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. And in verse 3, he jumps to older women. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, to have a holiness, a demeanor of worship to God. And then we get two interesting phrases here. Not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine. And if you think about it, this is also saying that older women should be sensible. They should have self-control. Because if you're a gossip, you don't have control of your tongue. If you're enslaved to much wine, you don't have control of your desires or your appetites. So they're to show self-control as well with their speech and with their desires. Lastly, he says, teaching what is good so that they may encourage young women. So they're to be an example, to pass down their wisdom. And notice it says encourage. It doesn't say scold. It doesn't say point out everything they're doing wrong. It says encourage the younger women. And so while there's characteristics for both older men and older women in the congregation, the overarching theme that we see so far is to have self-control and be an example for others. And so for the older folks here at Eustic Baptist Church, I want to tell you this. We need you at our church. You are important to our church. Sometimes our culture tends to think that age makes us irrelevant, it makes us disqualified, it makes us unuseful. And as we get older, age can become our obsession. We get super angry and mad at that salesperson who offers us the senior discount without asking. Our culture tends to disregard age, but this passage shows us that age is a fantastic opportunity. Because with age, we have a deeper experience with God. Growing in our walk with God takes time and experience of life that age gives us. And so it's a great opportunity. And God isn't done using you. You can think, well, it's time for the younger people. I'm on the sidelines. That's not true. We need you, and God will use you too. Arthritis might limit your movement, but it doesn't limit prayer. Failing hearing, even failing vision, doesn't limit the ability to encourage other people. And get this, the greatest opportunity for you to show your Christian joy, for you to be a witness for the gospel of Christ, it might not be on an airplane. It might not be at some big business network meeting. It might not be at the Boise Harvest Festival or something like that. You know where it might be? It might be in an assisted living facility. Likewise, your grandchildren, they can be the benefit of you giving them a listening ear about the highs and the lows of life. They can benefit from your prayers, even when they don't know you're praying for them. You have a place, and you are useful in God's church and in His people. Show that self-control and be an example for others. And then in verse 4, Paul shifts to the younger people in the congregation. In verse 4, it says, so that they, the older women, may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Now we might think, okay, Paul, this is groundbreaking information. We're to love our family? That should be obvious, duh. Well, think about it. In this culture, you didn't get to choose who your husband was. You had no say in who that man was that you shared your home with and your bed with. So if you actually loved him, that would be pretty countercultural. And notice when it's talking here in Titus, it says to love their husbands, comma, to love their children. Even in the Greek, it reflects this. There's an order to this. Spouse first, and then kids. It continues on, verse 5, our favorite word, to be sensible, to be self-controlled, pure, workers at home. Now, I'll stop on this phrase for a minute because this can bring up a whole lot of baggage with it. I'll say this, Paul wasn't thinking about our modern debates about the career woman or woman at the workplace when he wrote this. And sometimes people try to take this one word to mean that women must stay at home. They can't work in the secular workplace. But that's stretching this one word too thin. Because Paul's real concern, he's not worried about the location of where you spend your time. You know, if you just were at home, he wouldn't say, oh, great. No, it's more about fulfilling your duties at the home. The word literally means be a home worker. So fulfilling your duties as a wife, as a spouse, at home. Not about the precise location that you stay at during the work week. Be workers at home, be kind, being subject to their own husbands. And this is kind of another loaded phrase. And interestingly enough, Paul doesn't give us any explanation here in Titus. He just says it and moves on. Really, we get the full treatment of this in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. And so I'll just mention that really quick so we can kind of understand this a little bit more. When Paul says women are to be subject to their own husbands, what he's talking about is God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they are all equal in worth and value and dignity, all equally God. Yet they have different roles. And that's what Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 5, 22 through 33. He says, likewise, men and women are both equal, but they have different roles. And as the head of a marriage, the husband also has some responsibility. He has to answer to God about how he leads his family and how he lives his life. And so with that comes some authority in the marriage. Basically, the buck stops with him. Now, we can get all worried when we hear that and think of all these horrible scenarios where that is abused. And the sad thing is, it is abused, and it's not right. But what Scripture calls men to be and husbands to be is to love like Christ, to self-sacrificially love their families. I'm sure you've been in jobs where you have horrible, or where you've had a horrible boss. I hope you haven't been in those jobs long where you have a horrible boss, but when that happens, you can't function right, your team doesn't work well, it's just not a good scenario. But when you have a great boss, when you're blessed by someone that uses their authority to serve you, you do the best you can. It actually makes you better, it makes your team function better, and that's kind of the thing we get when we talk about this dynamic in marriage. It's to make the family unit better. And so that's what Paul is saying here in Titus chapter 2, verse 5. Then he switches to the young men in verse 6, and what's really interesting is he only gives them one thing to do, one characteristic. It's almost like they really, really, really need to focus on that. And guess what it is? Be sensible. Be self-controlled. We live in a world where temptations abound, where you feel pulled in all sorts of different directions. Be self-controlled. In verse 7, he shifts to speak to Titus personally, but this should characterize all young men. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. So like the older members of the congregation, while he's speaking to the young, there's a lot of unique characteristics, but the overarching theme here is self-control and understanding our priorities, keeping them in check. For young women, it's great to work, it's great to do everything you want to do in life, but it makes clear, no matter how you dice that one word homeworker, that nothing should be a higher priority than your family and your children. If that gets out of whack, if the priorities get out of whack, if the 401k or career fulfillment is higher than that, that's not living in accordance with the family. And for young men, we need to be self-controlled and do good deeds. Like I said, the world pulls us in so many directions. Competition is everywhere, in sports, in sales, in popularity. The pressures are intense. There are things that want to pull us into sin, pull us away from the way we should be living. We need to be an example of those good deeds. So we've kind of looked at a picture like in an art museum where you look at this corner and you look at this shade and you look at what's happening here. So the overall image that we've seen so far of the authentic Christian life is that everyone is self-controlled. The older Christians are an example for the younger, and the younger work to keep their priorities in check. That is the image of the authentic Christian life. We also see in this passage the story. The story. What does the world see when they watch our story, when they watch us in the moment day by day? So on social media like Instagram or Facebook, you can post a picture on the internet, but you can also post a little video that's supposed to be candid in the moment. It's only available for 24 hours so people can really see what you're doing moment by moment through life. So if the world was watching our story, if they're watching us moment by moment through life, what do they see and why should it matter? Well, Paul tells us why this is such a big deal, why it matters in verse 1 of chapter 2. Paul's speaking to Titus and he says, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." Fitting for sound doctrine. So this isn't Paul's opinion of, you know, this is what you really should do. This isn't the world's best practices. This isn't, hey, do this and have all the people like you in your neighborhood. No, this is fitting for sound doctrine. This should flow from right belief. These things are essential to Christianity in the sense that they are the true expression of having orthodox faith. When people view you at work, when people view you at home, when people view your life, these things are what should flow out. And he says it's not just important because it's for sound doctrine, but there's a lot more on the line. In verse 8, Paul says that when we live like this, the opponent will be put to shame at the end of verse 8, having nothing bad to say about us. We live in a world where the opponents of Christianity love to point their finger at what we do wrong, at ways that we are hypocrites, at ways we screw up. When we strive to live in this high standard, they won't be able to obviously point the finger and try to say, oh, it's a total sham because look what this guy did. Our reputation's on the line. But not only our reputation, there's a lot more, God's reputation as well. Verse 5, live this way so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And here's the thought here. If we say that we love God, we love our neighbors, we love other people, but then we don't live that way, we're like snake oil salesmen. We say, hey, here's the cure for the world, but then we only keep getting sicker. It expresses itself in us, you know, saying bad things about others and us sinning and us being wicked. And so instead of being viewed as the cure, the word of God is viewed as a poison, as something toxic. And lastly, at the end of verse 10, we see that the reputation of God's word is on the line, but also the reputation of God himself. We're to live this way by showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect, so that they will adorn it. It's the Greek word cosmeo, where we get cosmetology. It's supposed to set something up to look the best it can be. We don't add to the gospel, but our lives should set it up to see the other people can see the full beauty of what it is. When you go on vacations, a real vacation, not a fake vacation, but when you go to a vacation to a popular tourist kind of hotspot, sometimes you'll see people dressed up in characters that run up to you and try to take a picture and then sell it to you. So I don't know, I guess I got really lucky, but the 3 times I've been to Times Square in New York City, I saw Batman every time. You know, good timing right there. I saw Spider-Man every time. It's kind of fun to see these people dressed up as these characters. But sometimes our favorite characters fall on hard times. Just a couple years ago, there was a string of incidents at Times Square. It all started off with Spider-Man. Instead of slinging webs, he slung a punch at an NYPD officer for resisting arrest. Super Mario ended up groping a woman. Elmo was using racial slurs. They had some problems going on. And if you were in Times Square and you were crazy enough to think that, hey, it's really Spider-Man, even though he's not a real guy, but let's just say you thought it was really Spider-Man. He had the look, he had the image, he said the right things. Your fantasy would be broken there in that moment when you saw him act out in a way that showed, this isn't legitimate, this guy isn't real. Well, an equally disastrous experience happens when we claim to know Christ. When we have that, when we have the image, but then we act out in a way that's not in accord with it. We act out in a way that's not living according to sound doctrine. We have all this pent-up frustration from work, from things going on, and we yell at our coworkers, we yell at our kids, we yell at something happening. When we value money and our career aspirations and our 401k and hitting our goals and our investments more than anything else to the neglect of our family. When we get pulled off in temptation on a work business trip, or not showing integrity in school, we aren't living this way. And the world's watching our story. So what are they seeing? What do we do? We've seen the image of the authentic Christian life. We see it's important because the world's watching our story. What do? We parade the power of God in our lives. Parade the power of God in our lives. The overarching characteristic that hits every group, older men, older women, younger women, elders, everyone in Titus so far has been self-control. Self-control. And self-control, you know, it's not a groundbreaking idea. It's not going to turn heads. It's not super flashy. It can be as insignificant as saying no to another Oreo, which, man, that's hard. I love Oreos. Or another half an hour episode of Netflix. It can be as significant as staying sober from a drug addiction or staying sexually pure. And frankly, self-control, it is one of the hardest things that we have to do. Because we have this sin nature in us, the beast inside, the sin nature wants to go out and do its own thing, live like it wants to live, seek our pleasure no matter what the cost. And on top of that, we can take good things and make them ultimate things, which makes them bad things, as Tim Keller would say. We can even abuse good things. Our hearts are an idol factory. So to show self-control, ultimately, we can't do it on our own strength. It is by the grace of God. It's the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. And a better phrase, instead of self-control, might be Christ control. Christ is controlling our actions and our desires through the power of his Spirit. But that doesn't mean, if we want self-control, that we just passively sit there and say, God, make it happen. You know, I'm busy, I'm right now funneling Cheetos into my mouth, but God, make my hand stop working, or, you know, make the bag disappear somehow. Give me self-control. That's not how it works. It's a gift by God, but we actively receive it. We are at work in tandem with the Holy Spirit on this. So this is what we can do. Parade God's power in your life through displaying self-control. Now, if you remember a couple weeks ago, we created this blueprints, your meeting with God. It's a little agenda to help you apply the message week by week. And in here, we have an action step. So here would be the action step for this week. For the next 5 days, so that's your time frame, 5 days, choose something to fast from. Choose something to fast from. Now, we can get caught up in that word fast thinking, oh, I can't eat. So hear me well. You need to eat. Do not skip food for 5 days straight. If you can do that, you're in a very, very small minority. You already know all about it. I don't need to talk to you. Do not fast from food for 5 days, but choose something else. It could be TV. It could be social media. It could be soda. It could be staying up super late. It could be a whole host of things, but choose something that'd be a little challenging to refrain from. And if you just did that, this would be an exercise in willpower. But we want it to have that deeper spiritual dimension. So anytime you feel pulled to do that thing that you chose for 5 days not to do, anytime you feel that compulsion, you feel that little trigger, you feel that signal, pray to God and say, Lord, please continue to govern my thoughts and my actions. I don't want to live by my desires. I want to live in control of you. And the good things that we give up, they're not bad, but ultimately it's saying that more than what I want, more than what I desire, I want God to be in control of my life. I want to have that Christ control in my life. You know, about 3 years ago, probably 3 years ago to the day, thinking about it, it's Valentine's Day for sure, 3 years ago to the day, I was sitting in the library at the seminary I was at in Dallas. I was sitting in the library, I had my computer open, I had my study playlist going, I was trying to get in the mood, get the vibe of doing homework, but I just had that cursor blinking back at me. If you've been there before, that's a tough place to be in, at work or in school. And a half an hour went by, and guess what? There were no letters in front of that cursor, it was still blinking at me. Because I was supposed to be, you know, memorizing 4 rules of Greek or something like that, but I had 4 other things on my mind. Color, clarity, cut, and carats. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about, the characteristics of diamonds. Because I had this girlfriend, Christiana, and you know, I thought, I love her, I need to put a ring on her, I want to get married. And so I was looking at these diamonds, and as I was digging into this and realized there's way more information than I can handle talking about diamonds, I also learned that the setting is really important on a ring, the setting. Sometimes it's a little bracket. Sometimes it's other littler jewels around it. But the whole point of the setting is it shows off the diamond in the best light, the best way it can look. And if you have a bad setting, that can actually be a distraction. It can hinder that top jewel from looking how it should. And really, our lives are like the setting for the gospel. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. But our lives can showcase the beauty of the power of God, or they can fight against it. They can try to distract people. They can be a stepping stone or a speed bump people have to get over to see the beauty of the gospel. And this is why it's important. We have a world watching over our shoulder, watching our every move. But when we show that self-control, when we live according to Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, when we say no to those things that the world often says yes to, when we say no to being controlled by our passions and our desires, and we say yes to being controlled by God, the onlooking world, the unbelieving world says, you know, I don't know about this whole Christianity thing, I don't know about the Bible, but there is something to be said that this has power. It does something. There is power in this word. And God can use your life as one of the first steps for someone exploring the Christian faith, for someone taking this seriously. So let your life be an ambassador to the gospel. Strive to live out the image of the authentic Christian faith. Let the world watch your story. So shall show self-control. Pray God's power in your life and see the work that he will do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what you are doing in our lives. And God, we thank you for the power of your word and for the power of the Holy Spirit. And God, sometimes we feel like we are in a losing battle when we're trying to show self-control, when we're trying to live this way. But we know that no matter how difficult it might seem, God, you are greater. Your power is stronger. So, Lord, I pray today that you would empower us, that by your grace that we could live in a way that honors you, in a way that's in control of our sin nature, in control of our desires. Lord, thank you for your grace that enables all of this. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for the love that you have shown for us over and over and your faithfulness. I pray, Lord, that as we go out from this place, we could be a light in the world, that as the world watches our story, they would see it riddled with your love and your grace. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.